Turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 18. We're going to be looking at a few different passages going back and forth, but we'll start with John chapter 18. So, we've concluded now Jesus' longest discourse with his disciples. He's really shared with them all that is in his heart. And last week we looked at his prayer for them, that they would be one, right? And then he prayed for the disciples and for everyone who would come to believe in him through the words of the disciples, which is, as we read the Bible, these are the disciples' words that they wrote down. As we come and believe in him, he prays for us also. And he prays for oneness. Oneness amongst us and oneness with God for all of us. And so he's saying basically, as he and God the Father and the Holy Spirit are one in the triune God, he says, now you are part of this. You are now one with God. Okay. He prays for the disciples. Now we come to chapter 18. If you have your Bibles turned there, read with me aloud. Chapter 18, we're going to read first from verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now remember, 2 weeks ago we had read from the account in the book of Matthew of Jesus praying in the garden. So that happens here. Okay. Verse 2, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. This is the way that the world works. This is the way the world responds to the gospel. Well, there's two ways. First is to receive it. Right? We see in the book of Acts when for the first time Peter stood and preached the gospel, men were cut to their hearts and they said, what must we do to be saved? The other reaction is to come with violence and opposition. So here's Judas bringing troops and officers, and they came with lanterns, torches to light the way because it was night, and they came with weapons. Now how did Jesus respond? Continue with me in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Okay. Last week when we were in men's group, we were studying the passage that we studied last week. And one of the questions we try to answer is, what is glory, right? Growing up in church, you talk about the glory of God. You see that we may glorify your name. Glory, glorify, glorious. This word just rolls right off our tongues. And then someone raised the question, well, what exactly is glory? And we stopped and we thought, that's a good question. We never really thought about it, right? When we see Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, when he went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, when he was transfigured, right, when they were allowed to see him just for a moment to catch a glimpse of his glory, the Bible tells us that his face shone as a sun. If you've ever tried to look at the sun, then you would probably be seeing spots right now as you look at it. It would burn your rods in the back of your eyes. It would damage you. That's how bright the sun is. His face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as light. And so when we talk about glory, there's often this idea of brightness, right? An overwhelming brightness. And I think that is a big part of what glory is, right? We had shared many weeks ago how all the light that we have, all the light that we perceive, is merely an imitation, a poor imitation, a copy of the light of God, right? And so God's light is going to be many times more powerful. And so, yeah, there is this glory. In that moment, Jesus' glory is revealed. And here, when they came and said, and they were looking for him to capture him, and Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He's answered, he said, I am he. I am he. And look what happened. They drew back and they fell to the ground. Right? Why do you think that is? Because, let's go back. Remember in Exodus, right? When Moses came upon the burning bush, and he came and he encountered God, and God called him forth to this ministry that his rest of his life was going to be dedicated to. God spoke to Moses, I am who I am, and the great I am has sent you. Those words, I am, they hold power. Why? Because when God says, I am, those words, God simply is. Right? We, in our futile effort, we try to define who God is, try to think of who God is. He simply is. And when he says, I am, he is, and he is separate from us. He is different from us. Right? God is not a man simply made bigger and more powerful. He is not like us. Yes, we were made in his image, but he is a different being than we are. And so when God says, I am, he is asserting his identity. He is asserting that he is not you. And so when Jesus spoke, when he answered, I am he, with these words, in that moment, his glory was revealed, and these men who came to capture him could not stand before it. They fell on the ground. Because he didn't do anything to them physically, right? And so the power of his words in that moment came, and they fell, and the whole mob fell. And then we continue in verse 7, we see this. Then he asked them again, right? Then they're all on the ground. He says, so who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? And they managed to get up, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said again, he answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. The second time he said, I am, they didn't fall. Why? Because he contained himself. He contained his glory. We know that Jesus said, no one takes my life. No one takes my life from me, except that I willingly lay it down. So the second time that he spoke the same words, but he contained himself because he was surrendering himself into the hands of these people who came to capture him. And as he let himself go, notice what he said. He said, take me. I'm he. You're the one that you're looking for, so take me. But let these, and who's these? These disciples that he had been praying with. Let these go. Right, his heart, even then, in that moment, as he is about to be taken and start this road to the cross, his thought was still for the disciples. Let them go. Don't harm them. Then, you know, just let them be. And then, verse 10, Simon Peter. We love this guy. Simon Peter, having a sword. Here we go. Simon Peter, having a sword, what did he do? He drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Okay. Here we see Peter the brave, Peter the, even if all were made a stumble, I will never stumble. Peter the, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you, right? Classic Peter. And he takes out his sword and he strikes at the high priest servant, cuts off his ear, and you know what? A lot of good that does. Right? Look, there's a whole mob of soldiers. You cut off one guy's ear. You haven't even completely incapacitated him. I won't say decapitated. You haven't even fully incapacitated him. Right? You've really done no good. And you know what? A lot of times when we look at this, we like to make, you know, he's so easy. We like to look at people and say, ha-ha, there he goes again. But if you think about it, though, if you really think about it, picture yourself in that situation right there. There is a mob of troops, trained troops, who know how to engage in combat. And here's Peter, a fisherman. That sword was probably used for filleting fish. Okay? You're faced with troops who are trained in combat, and Peter has the guts to take out his sword and strike someone. Right? So as much as we like to look at Peter and kind of laugh at him, you know what? He's brave. Do you see any of the other disciples doing anything? Right? Nothing is written of their actions. So he actually was brave enough to take action. And so, you know, question I ask myself before I really kill Peter is, well, what have you done, Jason? When have you stood up for Jesus? Even though what he did wasn't right, but at least his heart was in the right place. Right? He was doing what he said. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so, you know, striking one of the troops, it's probably a good way to die. Right. Verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Right, Peter? Are you seriously going to keep hindering my work? I am here to do my Father's work, Peter. Stop it. Stop it. Let me finish what I need to do. Right? In other accounts, we see what Jesus did. He picks up the ear, puts it back on Malchus, and heals him. Right? Even in the midst of his most difficult time in his walk on earth, Jesus has to be cleaning up after Peter. Right? And so then we see after this, verse 12, then a detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Right? Jesus takes a very different approach. No swords, no fighting, nothing. He surrenders himself, right? Because Jesus has all the power to defeat the troops here. He could have overcome them easily. He did already with his words. Two mere words, he overcame them. But he surrenders himself. And, you know, it's such a contrast to what Peter did, right? It's Peter demonstrates his strength. It demonstrates bravado. It's the world's way of doing things. And a lot of times we try to serve God with the world's way. Now, what was Jesus' intention with the disciples and with us? Remember, last week we had looked at Jesus' prayer for us, right? Turn with me just back one chapter to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we're going to start at verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Right? Jesus' prayer for the disciples and Jesus' prayer for us is not that God the Father, please shelter them and protect them in a bubble and let them just have a very good life and let nothing ever go wrong. Right? He says they are in the world, they're not of the world, but keep them as they are in the world. So Jesus never had the intention of taking us out of the world. Why? Because we need to continue to be in the world. Remember, last week he said he wants us to be one that the world may believe that God sent him. Right? We continue to be in the world because we are there to be witnesses. We are there walking, living billboards for Jesus. He also prayed that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We, being remaining in this world, are testimonies to the love of God. The way that God loved Jesus in the same way God loves us. And so Jesus prays that we would remain in the world, but that God would keep us. Right? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Jesus has a very specific prayer for Peter regarding this experience being in the world. Luke chapter 22. When you found it, read along with me. Two verses. Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Okay. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Right, this reminds me very much of the account of Job, when Satan asked God for permission to test Job. Right? Well, Satan is asking to test Peter. And Jesus says, I prayed for you, Peter. Right? And look at verse 32. Jesus did not pray, I prayed for you, that Satan wouldn't be able to come within 20 feet of you, that he can't touch you. Right? Jesus didn't pray that Satan cannot sift you. In fact, Jesus allowed it. He allowed it, and his prayer was what? Two things. That your faith should not fail. And number two, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus' love for us is not a love that shelters and pampers. It is not a love that keeps us from all troubles. It is not a love that coddles us, for lack of a better word. You know, when he prays, right, he says, the glory which you have given me, he's praying to God, he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given them. He has given us glory. But look, this walk that we walk on, a lot of times, even though we have the glory of God within us, it doesn't look glorious. The road is oftentimes very hard. And here's Peter. So here's Peter. Okay, he thinks he's brave. He thinks he's acting gloriously. He thinks he's living out this glory that God's given him. But look what happens to his strength and his bravado, right? It's just a lot like the wine that was served at Cana. What he was trying to act with starts to diminish. Turn back with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, this is after Jesus had been arrested and was taken. Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. The other disciple that's mentioned here, many believe that is John. And he's known to the high priest. And so here we have someone who's going to witness what's about to happen. Okay, verse 16. But Peter stood at the door outside. Jesus was taken in. Okay. This other disciple, John, went in, but Peter stayed outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." So picture in your head now, right? Peter followed Jesus, but only to a point, and didn't dare to follow all the way. So John, great brother, comes and explains to the girl at the door, "Hey, he's one of us. Let him in." Right? And so the girl turns and says, "Aren't you also one of the man's disciples?" So she knows John's a disciple. "Aren't you also one of them?" First challenge that Peter faces. Right? He's able to take out his sword. He's able to strike down the ear. But the first challenge that he faces here, what does he do? What does he do? He says, "I am not." He denies being associated with Jesus. Okay. Imagine being John. Right? You go to the door, "Hey Peter, come on, you know, our master's over there, come on in." You go to the door, "Hey, you know what, servant girl, let him in." Aren't you one of them? "I am not." "Dude, what are you doing? Weren't you the one that said I'll die before I deny you?" Peter. Right? We don't know if there was an exchange between John and Peter, but I can just imagine what John is thinking. "Bro, where was all that strength and bravado? What happened to the sword, man?" Right? But whatever it is, Peter stumbles. Okay, verse 18. "Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Look, I don't mean to be dismal, but a lot of times life brings us to a point where you feel cold and alone, and you just want somebody to be there with you. You just want to find some warmth. You'll go and align yourself with anyone, right? So here's Peter. He goes and he goes to hang out with the servants and the officers, the very same people who arrested his master. And he's there just trying to keep warm. Peter is at such a low point in his life now. Right? In one denial, he's already brought low. He's seen his master taken everything, his group of brothers, the band of brothers, disbanded. Right? And so he's at a low point in his life. Now, jump forward with me to verse 25. "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?'" Again, a second time. "He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him? Weren't you the guy that cut off my cousin's ear?'" Peter then denied again. Third time, he denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Right? Jesus' words were fulfilled. Right? Peter's bravery, his gusto, all that he had has run out, just like that wine that was served at the wedding in Cana. Right? He started out with the best. He started out with everything that he had, and as that was spent, he became slowly diminished until there was nothing left. And, you know, this is what happens, right? When we live by the world's scheme, when we live the way the world lives, we bring out the best first. And we give it our all, and then we bring out the second best until at some point we're just there dredging from the bottom to see if there's anything left that we can muster out to live our life. Right? And we run out, and Peter here, he's run out. He's run out of wine. Turn with me again. Well, I told you we'd be jumping a lot. Turn with me again to Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 60 to 62. Luke chapter 22, verse 60 to 62. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." So he denied again that he was with Jesus. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Imagine yourself in Peter's shoes. In that moment, when you're at the lowest of your low, and you've denied Jesus three times, and the rooster crows, and all of a sudden, everything that you have promised to Jesus, everything that you have sworn you wouldn't do, it all comes flooding back, and you look, and Jesus turns, and he's looking at you. Imagine being Peter, having just denied him three times and then to have Jesus looking at him. And, you know, I don't know. I don't know if Peter actually even knew what he was saying at that point when he was denying that he was with Jesus. He was lost. He was flustered. He was just going off gut instinct. I need to stay safe. I need to survive. Right? But that one look from Jesus, that reminder just brought everything into clarity. And in that moment, he understood that he had utterly failed. And he probably remembered Jesus saying, "Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Right? Poor Peter. Jesus is about to go. The last, I guess, interaction, though not direct, but the last thing that happens is he denies Jesus. And he's probably thinking, "Oh, there goes my chances. Now Jesus is going to go to heaven and he's going to deny me before the Father." Right? Peter, in that moment, is done. He is completely done. He is probably feeling very much like a wretch. "I am good for nothing. All the promises I have given, everything that I've said has come to nothing. Here I am, the lowest of the low." And you know what, though? It's a good thing Jesus doesn't do things the world's way. Right? If I were in Jesus' shoes, and it's a good thing I'm not, but if I were in Jesus' shoes, and I'm there, and I hear Peter denying me three times, when I turn to look at him, you can imagine the kind of look I would give. Yeah? Yeah? Denying me three times? I told you. I told you so. Right? Jesus doesn't work this way. Right? That look that Peter received from Jesus was not a look of condemnation. It was not a look of, "I told you so." How do we know this? John chapter 18. Jesus doesn't do things the world's way. When Jesus was being questioned, Jesus answered in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and thank goodness that is not, that he doesn't do things the world's way. Right? Jesus is not here to condemn us. He's not here to tear us down. And it would be easy for him to do so. Right? He has every right to look at us and say, "You failed here, you failed here, you messed up here, you have sin here, you have a problem in this area," and he could reduce us to nothing and leave us that way. But that's not the way Jesus works. His kingdom is not of this world. Jesus allows trials to come into our lives. Yes. He prayed, right? When he prayed for Peter, he didn't pray, "Protect Peter so that nothing would happen to him." Satan asked to sift you, Peter, and "I'm praying for you, that you'll make it through." Right? Jesus allows trials to come into our lives, and he prays for us, and he prays for Peter, that our faith should not fail. This is Jesus' intention, that we would be tested and that our faith should not fail. And he wanted Peter to know. He wanted Peter to know, "You need to stand strong, Peter. Even though you failed, even though you feel like you're good for nothing now, you need to stand strong." For the first time, when the women went to the grave, to the tomb, and the angels proclaimed that Jesus was risen. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, this was a message that was said to the women. They told the women, "But go." First they told the women, "He is risen, he is not here." Then they said, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter." Go tell his disciples and Peter. Jesus sent a very specific message through this woman. Let Peter know, I remember him. Let Peter know, I pray for him that his faith would not fail. Let Peter know, I still love him. Make sure Peter gets this message, because when you go to find them, he may be sitting in the corner sulking. Because that's the kind of person Peter is. Oh, I said I'll be strong now. Right? Go and make sure Peter hears this, that I am not here, that I am risen, and I'm going ahead of you, and go and meet me. Jesus remembers Peter and does not allow Peter to remain at his low. Right? His prayer for us was that our faith would not fail. And so he says, Peter, I am risen. Peter, remember? Peter, remember, I prayed for you. Peter, I prayed that your faith should not fail. Peter, I am risen. Peter, we've won. You messed up, yes, but Peter, we've won. We did it. I'm on the other side now of victory. Death could not hold me. Peter, my friend, my brother, let's do this. Right? He said, when he prayed, he said, I want your faith to not fail. But he also prayed and he said, I want you, when you return to me, to go and strengthen your brethren. You know, Jesus allows hardships and difficulties to come into our lives. He prayed for us to be one with God the Father. But to be one, you need to be dependent on God. But look, the way that we've been taught to live our lives, the way that we've been brought up by the world, we are told again and again, be independent. Be yourself, right? Make something of yourself. And don't rely on people. And you need to be strong and stand on your own. And, you know, and everything that the world teaches us is counterintuitive to what God teaches us. Be one with God and rely on Him. Less of you and more of Jesus. The world says no. Don't go to Jesus, right? We'll do this. We'll figure it out. We will find a way because we are God, right? Jesus lets us go through hardships. He lets us go through difficulties because in these hardships, in our failures, we are broken. He allows us to be broken. Think about that. You know, many times you think, Jesus, why? Why are you letting these things happen to me? Why are you letting my friends forsake me? Why are you letting me be without a job? Why? You know what? Through your failures, through your brokenness, that's when we learn to depend on Jesus. It is at those moments when we have nowhere else to turn. When the friends that you have been counting on are not there for you. Well, then guess what? You have to turn to Jesus and you learn to depend on Him. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, but rather that your faith will be strengthened. Right? Through the hardships, through the downtimes, your faith is strengthened. And He prays, when you have returned to me, Peter, you're going to make it through. Right? I don't know if Peter understood at that moment when Jesus prayed, when you have returned to me. What do you mean when I've returned to you? I'm always here. I told you. I'll follow you all the way. No, Jesus is saying, you're going to deny me and you're going to forsake me. But when you return to me, so Peter, you will make it. You will be okay. When you return to me, strengthen your brethren. And that's what Peter did. That's what Peter did on that day of Pentecost. We see in Acts chapter 2. Peter stood, right? Acts chapter 2, Peter stood not by himself, but with the 11. He says, hey, we're going to do this. Peter's a leader now, but he strengthened his brethren. The 12 of them standing together, and they preach the gospel. When Jesus brings you through, when Jesus brings you through your failures, when He brings you through your brokenness, it is not only for your own benefit. He wants you to strengthen your brethren and sisters. He wants you to strengthen your brothers and sisters. He makes you stronger so that your life can be passed on to those who would need it to stand when they face their failures. Peter stands with the 11, preaches the gospel. 3,000 souls are saved. Strengthen your brethren. Here in the power of Christ I stand, we sang today. Here in the power of Christ I stand. Why? So that I can do well? Well, yes, you can do well in Christ, but so that you can strengthen your brethren. This was always Jesus' intention. Love one another. Right? His command to us, love one another, strengthen each other. I am going to let you go through some deep valleys. But when I bring you through, you will be stronger for it, because you will learn to lean on me. And you need to go and tell your brothers and sisters how to do this, because you've experienced it, you've lived it. Now you show them that it is possible. When they are down, they can look to you and have hope, because you made it through, so they can make it through. Strengthen your brethren. Love one another. This is Jesus' call to us. And maybe I don't know, maybe today at lunch, you can share with each other or brainstorm. What worst situations that you've been in now, looking back, where you can see a hardship that you're going through, but now looking back, you know you made it because you're here. And you can see that Jesus was helping you, teaching you, coaching you to lean on Him. And think of that. Treasure that. Because that's something that Jesus could very well use to help someone stand up someday when they fall. When you have come back to me, strengthen your brethren. Love one another. That's Jesus' message for us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you loved us. And yes, you protect us, but you do not treat us always as newborn babes. I do thank you, Lord, for the difficult times. That through those times, we learn, Lord, to give thanks to you despite what is happening. And we learn to lean on you and to grow in our dependence on you. Help us, Jesus. Help us all to learn to grow in our trials. Help us to not give up. And help us, Lord, to always come back to you to find strength to face each day. Because you live, Lord, I can face tomorrow. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.